this is really where my biggest issue with the what they call the gift of tongues. And again, I want to say that sometimes it's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. And so that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Maybe not so much with anybody here, although it could be a question in their mind with someone, but maybe some folks watching that have come from a Pentecostal or a charismatic background, and this was taught to you, and this was told to you, and they were this is what you do, and maybe you've done this before. I was talking to a fellow one time who's in my office. And he was a salesman of some kind, I don't remember, but we was talking, have a good conversation. He said he was a Christian. And I don't know how the subject of tongues came up, but it came up. And he said a lot of that stuff goes on in church. He said, I don't go for that. But he said, when I pray sometimes, there will be tongues, there would be this thing coming out of my mouth. And I asked him, I said, do you know what that is? And he said, no. And I said, let me just, and I was nice about it. I said, let me just tell you where I come from on this. I said, I after seeing what I see in the Bible, I have a real problem with me being under the influence of a spirit and something coming out of my mouth that I don't know what that is. And I said, I was nice about it, and I wasn't trying to judge him or anything like that. And I said, I have scripture on why I believe what I believe. And he didn't, I don't know if that made any difference to him or not. But let me give you this verse here, 1 Corinthians 14. And this is the chapter dealing with tongues and the teaching on how it should be done in the church and what should be going on. And I to be honest with you, I do not see how any church thinks they can get around this. I just don't see it. I had a lady write in Thursday. I was taking on all comers Thursday in the live broadcast, and they were hammering me, and I stood my ground. But one lady said, called me a hater. She said, you hate women. And she said, I'm a woman preacher, and my Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with it. So I just opened up my Bible, and I said, I quoted scripture, let in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And I said, just if you would, copy and paste what your Bible says in that verse and send it to me. I never heard from her. And do what?
It says the same thing.
Yeah, if you look in other translations, I'm sure it says the same thing. But the issue is, and if they will learn anything, let them ask her husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And he talks about that over in Ephesians. And he said a woman is to be under subjection in the house of God, and she's not to usurp authority. And so, but for some reason, people have a knack for anything in the Bible they don't like, they throw out. They'll either say, well, in the original languages, it doesn't really say that, or they'll say, that was written for them 2,000 years ago when women were property and they used to beat their wives and this, and we don't do that anymore. We're different. But, and so we don't have to abide by that. Or they'll say, well, that's under the law, or that's in the Old Testament, and so on and so on. Anything they don't like, they'll cookie cut out parts of the Bible that don't match what they've already decided is how it's going to be. And I went to God and I said, God, I want to know what this book says. I want to know what to believe based upon what this Bible's telling me. And I don't want any excuses. I don't want to get out of anything. And so I believe what this Bible says. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is his word. I am the Lord thy God. I change not, the Bible says. And so I believe if it was good for the geese back then, it's good for the gander today. Amen. That's what it says. So he said in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There's something catching my eye here in verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what I see in that verse? I see in that verse that the Holy Ghost will never come upon you and make you drunk. and take over your mind and make you start jittering and heebie-jeebie and everything else. And that's what it says. Okay? God is a sober God, and His Spirit, when it is influencing or in your life, it causes you to be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're drunk, you'll never see the lion coming. But if you're sober, that's what the Bible teaches. It does not tell you to be drunk in the Spirit in any way. It does not tell you that when you're under the Spirit, you'll lose control of your faculties. You'll lose control of your body. You'll they'll call this the Spirit of God. It'll be absolute mayhem and confusion in the church. People rolling on the floors, barking like dogs, doing animal manifestations, laughing uncontrollably and hysterically, and then speaking things that no one knows, and it's absolute, utter confusion, and that is not the Holy Spirit. He said, God is not the author of confusion. That means what He authorizes, what originates from Him is knowledge and understanding and comprehension and sobriety. He says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So you can't say, well, that was for the church back then, but it's not for us now. But it says right here, it's in all the churches. So it doesn't matter if it was the day after Pentecost, or it doesn't matter if it was today. He's still not the author of confusion. Now, what I'm going to show you from here on out, we got several scriptures to get into, and I may just kind of read these off my paper here so we can move forward, is this deal of confusion. And confusion is not ever a blessing from God. It is a judgment or a curse from God. Okay? It is a curse or some sort of judgment or a type of judgment from God. I tell you what, let's do this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. And I'll show you this. In fact, this is the Genesis chapter 11 deals with confusion of languages, unknown tongues. Some would say, well, I don't get my doctrine from the Old Testament. That's under the law. Paul said he preached the whole counsel of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And God does not contradict Himself in the pages of the Bible. There's contradictions in our mind, or our doctrine will contradict what the Bible says, but the Bible itself does not contradict itself. Okay? So if it says it in the Old Testament, matches the New Testament. If it says it in the New, can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible says. That applies to a husband and wife. I think a husband and wife ought to be in agreement. I think church brothers and sisters ought to be in agreement. Can two walk together? Old Testament and the New Testament, and they walk together, and they are in agreement with one another. There is no contradiction between places in the Bible. And there's people telling everybody that. Well, if you don't believe it my way, then there's contradictions in the Bible. That's a bunch of hooey. That's not what the Bible says. You'll never find that in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of... Notice the wholeness here. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. By the way, at this time, I am drawing from Scripture. If you look back in Genesis 10:25, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And I've shown this before. You ever notice how South America just seems to go into Africa? Okay? That's because before the flood, God made one landmass. All right? And then what happened, this is so neat if you'll follow this. In Genesis 10, after the sons of Noah came off the ark and they began to procreate and have children, the Bible says at the end of Genesis chapter 10, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues and their lands and their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So notice that God, number one, is dividing kin. Okay? He's dividing kin. He's dividing people. The Hamites, those who descended from Ham, went from sort of Mount Ararat southward into Africa and Egypt. Those of Shem migrated from Mount Ararat sort of into the Middle East. That's the Shemites. If someone is an anti-Semite, that means they're against Jews, and they get that from the name Shem. So Shem was the father of all those, mostly in the Middle East, but then into India and into Asia. Okay, there's three major races of people on the earth. There's Negroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid. And there's three sons of Noah. The Hamites primarily are the Negroids. The Shemites are primarily the Mongoloid or the Asian, those who have like Asian appearance. A lot of American Indians migrated from the Orient, from the East, across into Alaska and down into America. That's there's a common ancestry there. And then the Japheth are sort of the Caucasoids. They're named after the Caucasus Mountains, somewhere around the Black Sea area, and they migrated northward up into Russia, and then eastward over into Europe, and then we all landed here. Okay, and again, don't make me say this every 5 minutes. There is no difference between these nations, between these families. They're all going to be gathered around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 7. Let me hear you say amen to that. But it's interesting that God divided them by families, and to this day, we still prefer people of our own kin, our own kind. Rose talks about Fredericktown all the time, like Fredericktown's the greatest place on earth. I wouldn't live there on a dime, okay, on a bet. Okay, but that's her people, and that's where she likes to be. That's who she's comfortable with. She knows them. She knows the area. Michael, it was funny when Michael's mom and grandma came over to visit. I look at it as an opportunity to share a little bit of America with them, get them to eat American dishes. Oh no, Alicia had to fix Kenyan stew, and I don't remember what's that bread they make over there. But anyway, that's all they wanted to eat. Okay, that was their kind. That was what they were used to. But anyway, he divided the families, and then in the days of Peleg, what he did was he divided the earth. Now they're scattered more, and then in Genesis 11, the whole earth, the whole landmass, it was undivided at this time. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. And burned them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Here it is, they want to undo what God had already planned. God has a city that comes down from heaven to the earth. It's New Jerusalem. They wanted to do it their way. They wanted man's effort at trying to put himself in heaven. Every false religion in the world, other than Bible Christianity, has an effort of man to build himself up to heaven or to gain him, to put him up in heaven. So in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Stern and I would talk every now and then. Sterling used to read these old, what they call pulp dime store science fiction books. Okay? And I used to read comic books. And I used to watch science fiction all the time as a kid growing up and read science fiction. And the things that people imagined 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 100 years ago, is being done now. It's really interesting. And I'll just give you an example of it. I can't remember who it was, if it's Jules Verne or H.G. Wells. One of them wrote about a trip to the moon where they used a multi-stage rocket to get there. If you don't know what that means, if you remember the Apollo missions, the rocket would take off and then drop part of it off, and then another burner would kick in, and that would take them so far, and they'd drop that off, and another one would kick in. That was imagined about 75 years before they ever did that. Okay, you remember Maxwell Smart? He walked around with a phone in his shoe. And in 1960s, everybody's going, that is so silly. Okay? Now we got them in our ears. Ray Bradbury wrote in Fahrenheit 451, wrote about how everybody had a wall in their house, which was the television set, and the goal was to have the whole room turn into a big, massive TV. He talked about how everybody would put seashells in their ears or something that looked like a shell, and they were just listening to nonstop music. The tricorders and the communicators on Star Trek. We got it. What has been imagined, eventually, God knows the mind of man. We'll figure out how to do it somehow, some way. And in this case here, he had to put a stop to it. So he said, so the Lord, verse 7, let us go down, and there confound their language. This was not a blessing to them. It was a judgment. It was a curse that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. Look at that. Scattered them. Because now all of the people who are speaking Sprechen Sie Deutsch, they all gathered together. It makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? It's just like when the immigrants came in from Ellis Island. They were speaking these various languages. Where did they end up in New York? Some of them went to the Polish part. Some of them went to the Italian part. Some went to the Spanish part. That's where they ended up, because that was the people and the language that they understood. So God scatters them. He divides them up by families. He scatters them by language. And then in the days of Peleg, the earth divided. Now they're halfway across the world from each other. And it's only now that the world is crying, let's all come back together now. And we can do it. We can do it now. We're almost there. But notice that it is not a blessing from God when he confuses languages. So here this guy, they're trying to build this tower. And this guy starts talking one dialect, one language. And this guy starts talking another. And he's saying, hand me a brick. And the other, and his hod carrier is going, yo habla? Yo habla español? Okay, he doesn't know what. All of a sudden, now they can't work together. They can't work together. They can't finish what they started because God scattered them. He confused them. Listen, this is going to shake you, all right? Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 28, and that'll probably be the last place I have you turn, and I'm just going to move down some scriptures. Just show you the majority of the scripture declares that confusion is a judgment of God. It is a bad judgment. You're not behaving, I'm going to send you confusion, all right? Deuteronomy 28:49. Deuteronomy 28, I'll be talking a little bit about that during our homecoming, is the covenant that God made with the nation. And he said, if you keep my laws and do everything I tell you to, then you're going to be blessed everywhere. In fact, I think I'm going to deal with it a little bit this morning during the sermon. But he said, if you break my laws and don't keep them and don't want them anymore, if you have sodomite marriage in your country and you're killing little babies and this and that and the other, then here's what's going to happen. So he said in verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That's not a blessing. It is a curse. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. It is my absolute firm idea that this is a nation of spirits. It is not an earthly nation. It is a nation of spirits. It is the fourth kingdom that Daniel saw in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. It is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to notice that he said that they were a nation of fierce countenance. That means they look mean. Have you ever seen gargoyles and totems on a totem pole? And all these gods that these people carve out, all of their faces are mean or monstrous of some kind. Devils are that way. Have you ever seen a happy crocodile, happy-looking crocodile? You just stop and think about how God designs nature. Crocodiles will eat you just like that. They'll kill you. So crocodiles don't walk around with a smile on their face. Crocodiles, their eyes are pointed down like that. They've got their teeth showing. They're very mean, vicious looking beasts. That in itself tells you, don't go around there. Dolphins are not. And have you ever noticed that God put a smile on dolphins' mouths? Have you ever seen that? Dolphins smile. Hi. Remember Flipper? Flipper was awesome. Okay? Dolphins never hurt anybody. And that got a smile on their face. God did that. He did that. Okay? Puppy dog eyes. Puppy dogs won't hurt you. And you just look in the eyes, you look in the face of a little puppy dog, and you go, oh, I'm afraid of him. He's going to kill me. You don't do that. Okay? But anyway, this nation of fierce countenance is a nation of devils. And I want you to notice, God said, when I bring them on you, they have a tongue whose language you shall not understand. Now, I'm going to say this. This is what the Bible leads me to this conclusion. I don't remember if I mentioned it earlier. I think I did. The occultist John Dee was trying to get into, he was in contact with these spirits. And they were telling him that these angels, these spirits, had a language, a secret language that nobody knew. When I read that, Gary, I went, okay? And they said it's a magic language that if humans can learn the language, they can create things with it. That it's the creative language that God used to create the universe. That doctrine is being taught in the charismatic movement, that you have special power with tongues that you don't have with regular language. Am I right, Kay? That is scary stuff. Okay? I'm just adding up what the Bible says. And I'm just going, I don't want that. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And it's given to the people who have forsaken the word of the Lord. They don't want anything to do with it anymore. Which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Now let me read some other verses from the Bible very quickly on this deal of confusion. Psalm 35:4, let them be confounded and put to shame. See how God connected it. Confounded and put to shame. That seek after my soul, let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Psalm 35:26, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. So here it is a judgment against these people who are against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 44:15, my confusion is continually before me and the shame of my face hath covered me. It's a judgment. Shame and confusion, they go together. Psalm 70:2, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul, let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart. Let them be turned backward. That he also said that where? Let's see here. I just read that. In Psalm 35:4, let them be turned back. And here he says, let them be turned backward and put to confusion. When you look at things in the Bible, things that are forward, I press toward the mark, Paul said. I'm pressing toward, forward, in a forward direction. When you go backward, that's a curse against you. You're going back, the dog returning to what? His own vomit. He's going backward. We see people who start coming to church and they want a clean life. And then what do we see after a while? We see them go back to the same old stuff that they came out of. Okay? That's not a blessing. That's not God saying to them, well, you're saved. Now go back and enjoy your sin. That's not. That is God turning them back against his word. They go backward. I got to say it. When they go around in these churches and bop everybody in the head, what direction do they fall? Backward. Okay? When you see people worshiping God, they go forward. Okay? And you say, well, I don't. Just read the Bible. Study these principles out. Things that are low are like a picture of hell. Babylon is in the plain of Shinar. It's in the valley. Yet do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet things that are high are like heaven. Where's heaven? It's high. Where's hell? It's low. You can get wisdom just from studying those ideas and principles in the scriptures. The right hand is always a hand of blessing. The left hand is, okay, whatever. And so he's talking about them going backward and them being in confusion and them being ashamed. Psalm 71:1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. If you pray anything, pray this one. And I've prayed this one many times. God, I know I'm worthless. I know I'm rotten as a rotted carcass on the side of the road. But God, please, don't ever let me be put to confusion. Don't ever do that. Don't ever turn my mind away from what's in this book. Let me never be put to confusion. It's not a blessing when these sayings are coming out of your mouth and you are confused about what it says. You don't know what you're saying. That is not good. It's not good. There's nothing good about it. Psalm 109, verse 29. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Isaiah 34:11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Cormorant, bittern, and owls and ravens are all winged creatures. The Bible teaches us in the language of the scriptures that things that have wings are types of spiritual beings, of spirits. Okay? Remember when the sower sows the seed by the wayside, it's a bird that comes down and eats it up. Jesus then explains right after that that it's the devil coming down and eating it up. The devil has wings, by the way. He's a fiery flying serpent. He is Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He is, and all those things. So, and owls especially. Owls are always, if you study owls in the Bible, owls always live in places that are a wilderness where no man is. Okay? It's a barren wasteland. That's what these birds are doing. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. Ravens are noted because they're like vultures. You're not supposed to eat them. Why? Because they love flesh. They love flesh. Shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. A line is like a sentence. Okay? And the stones of emptiness. It's like Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with stones and there's nothing on them. There's nothing written on them. Or there's laws and commandments written on them, but nobody knows what they're written in some language that no one has ever seen before. And Moses said, you'll have to trust me. This is what God told you to do. I don't trust that. I don't trust that. I trust what I can see. I trust what I can read. I trust what I can understand, but I don't trust that. By the way, the Kabbalists of Jewish mysticism had this concept of the Torah, the law that God wrote. They had this concept, it's called the white fire and the black fire, and I won't explain it much, but they say the black fire is the ink that Moses used to write the letters of the Old Testament laws. Everybody follow me so far? The white fire is actually more significant. It's the white paper and the spaces with nothing written on it. Okay? They say there's actually more profoundness and understanding of God in the white paper with nothing on it than there is in the ink where the law was written. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. It's like Buddhists who are seeking nirvana. And you ask them what it is, they say it's the essence of purity of nothingness. They want to attain perfect nothing. So I've always wanted to say, well, look at my hand. I have absolutely nothing in my hand. It has no flaws in it. Here you go. Take it. So, and that's what God's saying here. That they have stones of emptiness. Okay? Stones of emptiness. Isaiah 41:29. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Wind and confusion. That's Benny Hinn going around going, whew. And people drop in what direction? Backwards. Okay? It's wind and confusion. Isaiah 45:16, they shall be ashamed and also confounded. It's always linked together, shame and confusion. All of them, they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Jeremiah 3:25, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Confusion is because you won't listen to what God said. Jeremiah 7:19, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Jeremiah 20:11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Daniel 9:7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, though through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Envying and strife. Psalm 40:14, let them be ashamed and confounded together. Psalm 71:13, did I already quote though? 71:13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach. Psalm 71:24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. And I've got, the bell already rang, and I've got a whole other page worth here of verses. I'll probably pick this up next week, because I've got a couple more things that I'm going to deal with on this tongues issue. And remember, the whole idea about tongues and about the gifts of the Spirit is that they are in operation through the pages of your Bible. This is your gifts right here. You want wisdom? Here it is. You want knowledge? Here it is. You want discernment? Here it is. God will just get a hold of you and say, no, don't go into that place. Don't do that. And you may not understand why. And then you'll read it in the Scripture and God say, see, this is it right here. This is why I don't want you there. This is what's going on in your life. This is what's happening. This is why you're having problems at work. This is why it's going wrong in your marriage. Those things will come to you from the pages of the Word of God. That way you can trust them. And if you don't trust the Bible and you trust yourself, you will be in confusion.